If you want to open up your Bibles, we're going to be in the book of 1 John this morning. 1 John chapter 4, verses 16 through 18. We'll be there shortly. When I was a child and I was waiting on my father to come home from work, sometimes he worked swing shift at a factory, a jip mill in Sweetwater before he started on at the highway department where he ended up retiring from. And so he would come home at weird times, and you know, sometimes I would stay up and wait for him. And there was, I remember that as a really small child. It faded in the teenage years, of course, but I remember as a really small child the excitement, you know, of daddy coming home and being ready for dad to come home from work and to see him before I went to bed or before I went to school or he left to go to work, whatever that might be. But there was always kind of a double-edged sword to it, if you will. If everything was going well and I had behaved for the most part, I was excited for dad to come home. But if I had not behaved, if it had been a day where I had acted out, which was very few and far between, but if it had been one of those days where I had acted a little inappropriately for whatever reason, my mom sometimes would take matters into her own hands, but if I really messed up, she would give you that line. And guys and gals, both, you remember that line. Wait until your father gets home. You remember that line, don't you? You knew that suddenly things got solemn. Suddenly you became the best child in the world, thinking that maybe mom would forget if you acted really nicely. But in those cases, I wasn't always excited for dad to come home, because I knew that when dad came home, that he would do what he did, which you know, back in the day, you get away with stuff like this. He would, I could still hear the sound of the belt clearing the belt loops. You know, when it's coming out and you know what's coming after that, I could still hear that sound. Like, it wasn't horrible. He didn't beat me or anything, but I could remember what happened when dad would come home if I had acted that way. And so it was that sometimes, yay, daddy's home, and that, oh no, father is coming home, and he's going to judge the living and the dead. You know, he's coming back to seek justice, and this is what's going to happen. It seems like when it comes to the return of our Heavenly Father, that the world has kind of fallen in with a spirit of fear, that instead of thinking to ourselves, yay, daddy is coming home, we find ourselves thinking, upon thinking about the return of Jesus, oh no, Father's coming to judge. And we react with fear. We react with dread about what might happen when the end of the world comes. And so for the next 3 weeks, this week and two more, we're going to kind of camp out on this idea of our obsession as a culture with the end of the world and how fearful we are of it and how we seem to let that sometimes control our mind, control our actions to the point where I believe that it becomes unhealthy. If you look at it from outside of the church, you could find any kind of movie in any movie here of the end of the world ending in some miraculous fashion. You know, I think of like the Arnold Schwarzenegger movie that came out several years ago, End of Days, where it's this big, huge battle and it's these massive powers of evil fighting against, led by Arnold Schwarzenegger, the powers of good, and how Hollywood just kind of blows it out of proportion and makes it a little ludicrous, if we're being honest. From a biblical perspective, whenever that end battle comes, it's going to be pretty simple. God is going to come back. He's going to say, here I am, everybody else go away. And that's going to kind of be how the Battle of Armageddon goes. Our culture paints it as this huge battle between good and evil. And yeah, the book of Revelation talks about huge forces and armies composed against God. But when God comes back, when Jesus returns, like, that's it. That's the end of the story. Because his force, his goodness, his power, his sovereignty is so great that we don't have to, that no one is going to be able to fight against it or to resist it. And so that's one way that we see that kind of play out in our culture. We see it play out in all the bad news, people worrying about all the things going on around us, and that we're falling further and further in that direction and think that the end might be soon approaching because of the direction that everything is going. Thinking that not only that, but even like the stuff that we see in the sky, whether it's a lunar eclipse or it's something else going on that's pointing us towards the end, and everybody gets really upset and all these things happen. And sometimes it even seems like the church, the Christians, ourselves are some among those who are some of the most worried, who are some of the most concerned about what is going to happen, who are of the most fearfulness when it comes to what is going to happen. When I was a teenager, I was given a book called The Bible Code. I don't know if anybody remembers that book. It was written in the 90s. It came out in 1997. And in this book, there was a guy who believed he was a Bible scholar, had a connection with a Bible scholar, believed that he found a secret code, in the Hebrew Bible, in the Old Testament, written in Hebrew. And if you spaced out the letters in certain ways, then you could bring out these codes. And he said it foretold the assassination of Yitzhak Rabin. Of course, the Jewish, you know, in Jerusalem and all that happened there. He said that it was going to happen, that it foretold that, but he didn't know it until after it happened. You know how that goes, that it foretold what happened, you know, a year ago. And it became this big craze. It was a big deal for a while. There's been a couple of sequels since then, Bible Code 2 and Bible Code 3, about all the bad things that are going to happen. And I read it. I got fearful. I was a teenager. I was a high school kid. You know, I thought that somebody that spoke with this level of intelligence and knowledge must know what they're talking about, and so it must be something that I need to worry about, need to be concerned about. But really, none of the things that he said was going to happen after that ever came to fruition. See, here's one thing about everybody who comes and says, you know, Chicken Little, the end is near, the end is near, the world's about to end. Every end of the world prediction thus far has one thing in common. They've all been wrong. Every single end of the world prediction from yesterday until the beginning of time, which there have been bunches and bunches and bunches over the millennia, all of them have been wrong because the world has not indeed, as we are here today, ended yet. And so as we think about this idea, this fearfulness, this obsession that our culture seems to have with the apocalypse, let's look at it from the perspective of, again, someone expecting a father to come home. When you were afraid of your father coming home, what did you do? You hid. That's what I did anyway. I hid, or I went and I found the belt and I hid it. You know, I hid something. It's exactly what Adam and Eve did back in the day, back when they first sinned against God. When they knew that God was coming, walking in the cool of the day, they heard him approaching after they had sinned. What did they do? They went and they hid in the trees that God created and that they knew God created. They hid amongst God's creation, trying to hide from the Creator out of fear of what he might do. And we have this beautiful setting in Genesis where it seems like God had this wonderful relationship, walking in the cool of the day with Adam and Eve and having this wonderful communion, and it's ruined because they hide from God, because they are fearful of God coming back. So this morning, here's what I want to focus on. The return of Jesus Christ ought not to be something of which we are afraid. It ought not to be something that causes us concern or discontent, something that we spend our time fretting about and worrying about. Because if Father is coming home, that should be something that brings us a sense of joy, a sense of contentment, at least a sense of hope for a future, that things are going to go well for us after Father returns. And so the main idea this morning, the line that I want you to remember is this: be loved by God and fear not. Be loved by God and fear not. Yes, simple, I know, but something that we can apply when it comes to this area of the way we think about the Bible and the way the world is going to end. Be loved by God and fear not. Fear of the end, just like end time prophecies, is something that has been with us, again, for thousands and thousands of years. Throughout known history, people have repeatedly predicted the end of the world, feared that the end of the world would come, and then everybody found out that they were wrong, and then they would reschedule it for a few years later. That's been going on and on and on for all of human history. What does this tell us as Christians when it comes from Christian groups? What does this tell us, this fear of the end coming? What does it tell us about our relationship with God, about the faith that we have in God, that we would be fearful of his return? What does that say about the state of the church, the state of our hearts? In the letter of 1 John, John attempts to remind his readers of the fact that you don't have to be afraid, because there's something greater than your fear of the end. There's something greater than your fear of the future, and that thing that is greater, that thing that can wipe away that fear, that can push it out, is the perfect love of Jesus Christ, given the perfect love of God given to us through Jesus Christ. Again, we're in the 1 John chapter 4, verses 16 through 18. So we have come to know and believe the love that God has for us. God is love, and whoever abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him. By this is love perfected with us, so that we may have confidence for the day of judgment, because as he is, so also are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. For fear has to do with punishment, and whoever fears has not been perfected in love. God is so loving that John personifies, or says that God is the personification of love. God is so loving that God actually is love, according to the testimony of John. That when we think about what true love is, we need only to look to God. If we want to see how we ought to love our spouse, how we ought to love coworkers and family and friends and church members, we only need to look to God. Everything that the world says is love is nothing compared to the love we have represented, true love, through Jesus Christ. God through Jesus Christ. And absolutely everything that this God that is love, absolutely everything that God does is an act of love. God never acts in such a way and when it is unloving. Now, I know that sounds weird because sometimes God acts out of wrath. Sometimes God acts with a sense of punishment for those who separate themselves from him and work against him. But even that, I believe, if you look at the whole biblical testimony, I believe that even that is an act of love. Because God wants to create a perfect space for us to commune with him for eternity. That's what he did in the Garden of Eden. We resisted, and what God decided to do in the meantime is to somehow purge sin from us as a human race so that we might once again commune with God in that perfection. And so when we see God's wrath inflicted upon the world, what we're really seeing is God's wrath burning against sin in the world. And for those of us who have found ourselves in the midst of sin before we came to know Jesus, we also found ourselves underneath that wrath. And for those of us who do follow Jesus today, when we have sin in our own life, the Bible tells us that God disciplines those whom he loves. And sometimes we find that wrath again pointed in our direction so that it from a biblical perspective, it might burn off the sin in our heart. You know, the Bible calls God a refining fire, that he comes with a refiner's fire and he burns off everything from us that is not of him. And that is an act of love. Just as when I try to correct my child with a discipline, I'm doing something that I believe is for his betterment, that will make his life easier and better as he grows older. And so everything that God does is an act of love. Even his wrath is an act of love. But more clearly and more obviously, his act of giving Jesus up for our sake, being in Jesus and taking death and experiencing death for our sake is an act of love. His return, well, he will come back and he will bring the church back to him and with him forever in eternity at the end of days. That is an act of love. It's not an act of war. There is an act of judgment, but again, that act of judgment goes along with God's love. He is coming to consummate what he began in all of our hearts when we accepted him for the first time, and what he began in the world when Jesus was here for the first time. If you want to know what love looks like, all you need to look to is Jesus. All you need to do is read the Gospels. See the way that Jesus walked, the way that Jesus behaved. Hopefully see Jesus at work in other people. John says that by this love is perfected. And again, that word means something along the lines of completed or finished. In other words, when the work of love has been completed in us, or maybe more precisely, when we get our minds fully around the idea of God's love, by this, John says, we know that love is perfected. When we fully understand God's love, we will be able to look even at judgment with confidence. John says that you can face judgment with confidence. It would be like the metaphor, if we go back a moment, it would be like the metaphor of when dad comes home, that instead of being, oh no, father is here, going to the door like I love it when my son does, and I know those of you who have children, I know you love it as well, when there's that excitement that daddy is home or that mommy is home, and just the opportunity to celebrate, okay, we get to be together again. Yes, daddy is home. That's what we have an opportunity to experience when Jesus returns. Not, oh my goodness, father's coming home, I better run, I better hide because he's going to punish me. No, if we are founded in Jesus and we understand the love of Jesus Christ, we understand that God is love and wants to give us his love, we will be excited at the prospect that Jesus is going to come back and take us home. Can I get an amen from anybody on that? Jesus coming to get me is something that makes me happy. Whether it is at the end of the world or whether it is simply at the end of my earthly life. When Jesus returns, that will be a moment of joy. That will be a moment where I will step out of an imperfect world and into a perfect world to live for eternity. Now, I've got business to do until that comes, and so I don't want to go yet. I got God. I know he wants to work through me in some way. I have a family. I have a church. I have friends. I have a job, all those sorts of things. So I'm not saying let's get out of here as quickly as we can, but what I am saying is that when that day comes, I will face it with confidence, not worrying about the judgment that's coming, because that judgment has already been placed on Jesus. You see, before Jesus ascended into heaven, he sacrificed himself. Before he rose from the grave, he sacrificed himself for all of our sake. He allowed sin and death to be placed upon the cross, himself embodying it, and he crucified it and he killed it, sin and death. He destroyed it once and for all so that we don't have to be a part of it anymore. That was Jesus's earthly act before he left this planet to go and live with his Father in heaven to someday come back. A God who leaves that way, I'm not afraid of coming back. If the last thing that Jesus did was earn my salvation on the cross and then beat death through an empty grave, I want that God to come back. And I can understand why one of the last few phrases of the Bible at the end of the book of Revelation, and you know this, right? One of the last few phrases that John also articulates is, "Yes, come, Lord Jesus." And there's not the sense of trepidation about it, like, oh, okay, you can come. I know things are going to go badly. I know it's going to be a difficult 7 years or whatever. And we get into that whole conversation of what the end is going to be like. It's no, the prospect of Jesus coming back is something I want to happen. Again, I know that it's going to bring other things that I might not necessarily like, but just the fact that Jesus will be here, that I will be with him, however that's going to work mysteriously, that's something that excites me. And when we fully understand God's love, we will look to the future, we will look even to the end with that sense of confidence, because it makes no sense to fear the return of a loving Father. It makes no sense to fear the return of a loving Father, to be worried that Daddy is coming home. Instead, it is something about which we ought to be excited. John goes on to say, as he is, we also are in this world. That's kind of a phrase. There's a bunch of little words and it can sometimes get, you know, jumbled up in the head is exactly what that means. As he is, also we are. In other words, whatever state Jesus is currently in, we also have that same power. We also have that same access. Because Jesus is at the right hand of the Father, this is true in other places in Scripture. Paul tells us in the book of Romans that because Jesus is at the right hand of the Father, he is there interceding on our behalf. He is there for us at the right hand of the Father, for us on as our intercessor in the heavenly places. And we know that because he is there, we get to have that same power and authority here. And so what that means is, not only can I be okay with the world ending, right? Not only can I look at that with confidence, I can look at it with confidence however it comes. Whether it's a World War III, whether it's a meteor falling out of the sky, whether it's something else happening, our sun blows up unexpectedly, you know, however it goes down, whether it's slow and terrible or fast and painless, I can be assured of the fact that Jesus is in control. And that when it's over, I'm going to be with him for eternity. I can be assured of that fact. I can know, as Bill said earlier, I can know that fact. I can know that that is what is going to happen. Because Jesus is in us, and because Jesus has conquered every foe that has come against him, we too have that same conquering spirit. We too have that same victory over all the forces of evil, over sin and death in the world coming against us today. There is no fear in love, John goes on to say, but perfect love, completed love, understood love, finished love, drives out fear. We only fear God because we don't know him. Let me explain what I mean by that, because you're thinking probably to yourself, those of you who know the Bible well, you're thinking that I can remember another place in the Bible where it says the fear of God is the beginning of wisdom. I believe that's talking about a couple of different things. The fear of God is the beginning of wisdom. You find in the wisdom literature of the Bible, that's more of the idea of a respect or a reverence, a holy awe in front of God. Not just, acting as if God is just another buddy or just another friend. He is a friend, but he's also holy and mighty and magnificent, and we ought to treat him as such. The kind of fear that John is talking about here in 1 John is that scared, That's the way we would talk about it in our vernacular, is that we're scared of God. We're afraid that he's going to punish us, that he's going to hurt us, that he's going to cause something bad to happen to us. That's not the kind of fear that's being talked about in the wisdom literature, where it talks about the fear of God being a good thing. Those are two different things. And we only are scared of God, then, if you want to take it that way, we are only scared of God because we don't know him. Because God is love. And if we have knowledge of that love, if we understand it, John tells us, if it's perfected in us, we got it completely. If that's the case, that's going to drive out fear. Because there is no place for fear in love. Perfect love casts out fear. I had a dog growing up, a German Shepherd was my favorite. I like big dogs. I like the dog that, you know, if you have it and if you lose control of it, it can hurt you. That's the kind of dog I want. I don't know if anybody else appreciates that or not. Not that I want to get hurt by a dog, but there's just something manly about having this big German Shepherd that can bark at people and scare them. And that's what we used, Boone. Boone was his name, a good, you know, manly dog name. That's what we used him for. We lived in the country, and when the Jehovah's Witness would come, my grandmother would call me. You know, they'd be like, okay, they're on their way, and we would all turn all the lights off, and we'd open up the window just enough so that Boone could hear us say, sick 'em. You know what I'm talking about, right? And he would stop barking, and nobody would get out of the car, and it worked to perfection. Looking back, I wish we had invited them in and talked with them about things, but, you know, it made for good memories and good laughs. He had that spirit about him. You know, if you've ever seen he was a big German Shepherd. And when he got upset, the hair on his back stood up. He was perfectly colored, beautiful dog, big, scary dog to somebody who didn't know him. But for me, who grew up with him, I have pictures when we were both babies. For me, who grew up with him, he was my pet. You know, he was my dog. We went outside and I would throw rocks, and he loved chasing rocks and picking them back up and bringing them back to me, even to the point that his mouth would get bloody, but he just wanted to keep doing it. And we I think we loved each other. I love that dog, you know, and as much as a dog can love, I think that he loved me in that same way. And I think that's kind of indicative of the relationship that we have with God. Like, God is this big, amazing, powerful thing of which other people are genuinely scared when they sense God. And if we don't have a relationship with God, Jesus' return should probably be something that frightens us, because we know what's coming afterwards. And we'll talk about that in a couple of weeks. But if we do have that relationship with God, if we do know that he's our Savior, that he is our Father, we can look to him in that same way. Yes, he's powerful, and he can defend me from absolutely anything. He is there for me to rely on as this big, though much stronger than I am, much stronger than I'm ever capable. But for me, he is gentle. For me, he is kind. For me, he is Savior. And so I'm not scared of that. I know that he could crush me in an instant. And that's that fear and the reverence and all respect. But I'm not scared of him because I know that he won't. Because that's not in his nature. And God is the same way. In an instant, he could speak me into oblivion. Not only would I not exist, I would have never existed if that's what he wanted to happen. But I know that that's not God, because God is love. He could do it, but he won't, because he's love. And so I have respect, but I'm not scared of the God who is love. We only fear God because we don't know him. Because fear has to do with punishment, as John goes on to say, and we have no reason to be afraid of God's punishment, we should not be fearful. I say we have no reason to be afraid of God's punishment because Jesus took the punishment upon himself. And hear this one. To fear the return of Christ is to doubt the power of the cross of Jesus. To fear the return of Christ is to doubt the efficacy of what Jesus did upon the cross. To be worried that Jesus might come back and somehow, even though you have accepted that sacrifice, you have asked Jesus into your heart, you believe that you live under the cross and he is your Lord, and you're still fearful of his return, that means you don't really get how big the cross was and how it saved you for eternity from everything that you've done and everything that you will do. Because we do not have to be afraid of punishment, when Dad comes home, we can be excited. We can look forward to it. We can know that it's going to be good for us forever. And so be loved by God and fear not. When I was thinking about, you know, I like to have sermon in a sentence, and when I was thinking about what I wanted this one to look like, at first I thought, well, love God and fear not. But really, it's not about what we do for him. It's about what he has done for us. And yes, we need to love God and we need to chase after him. But when it comes to confidence, my confidence does not lie in my ability to love God. My confidence lies in my ability to understand, not in my ability at all. My confidence lies in God's ability to love me. And I know that that ability is unending. I know that that ability will never cease. I know that he loves me desperately so much that he sent his only son for me. And a God who would do that, how in the world could I be afraid of him coming home? I just want to show the absurdity of it all for just a second, because there's so much that goes on in our world right now of people, a lot of times really good-meaning people that I think are trying to do what they believe is right and follow Scripture and follow God, that have big stages that will stand in front of everybody and say to everybody, you need basically worry, be afraid, because this is what's going to happen, and this is how terrible that the second coming of the Lord is going to be. And yes, it's going to be this big and amazing and powerful thing that for those who are outside of the cross, they will experience terror, they will experience pain, they will experience hell. Let's just be real and be honest. But for us covered under the cross, that's not what it's going to be. It's not going to be an experience that we have to dread. It is going to be something instead that we can welcome. And so when you hear and you see at work in the world and in the church, people standing up, maybe selling tons of books, because people love to be afraid. How many of you like horror movies? I loved horror movies as a kid. I don't watch them much anymore because Cheryl hates them. But I love that just being scared and being spooked. Our culture loves it. And so if we can present Jesus in the same way, some people think, then maybe we can sell a bunch of books. Maybe we can get a bunch of followers. If we can present it as this thing that we need to be scared of, and if you know the secret mystery to get the way out, then you can be safe while everybody else needs to be scared and running away. Sorry if I'm being sarcastic, but I really absolutely detest this theology and think that it has hurt the church and has hurt our confidence in the faith of Jesus Christ. God is good. Amen. God is love. Amen. God is coming back. Amen. What is there in that, those three things, not to be happy about? What is there in those three truths to be worried about? What is there that we should be, oh my goodness, Dad's coming home, what am I going to do? No, my Father is returning someday. And when that day comes, I will, just like Corbin does every day, Tuesdays and Thursdays are my favorite at the end of CDO, because I wait until the last minute to go get him. And as I'm opening the door, he can hear. He says, Daddy, I can hear him saying it from inside the room. And then he comes out, and Micah and Benny do the same thing with Jared. They come out, they turn down the hall, and they run the whole way. And in my head is I'm thinking I'm the greatest father in the world, and there's slow music playing, and we're jogging towards each other and picking him up and spinning him around. And it's just this wonderful experience. I know that he loves me, and what makes me even more excited is that I know that he knows that I love him. And when the end comes, even when I say that phrase, there's a sense of trepidation, right? But when the end comes, I'm saying it with a smile, when the end comes, I will get to run to the Father. Daddy's home. And that's something to be excited about. Again, I'm not telling you, any of you, to go out and make the end of the world happen sooner, because we have business to do. And there are things we need to be urgently worried about that we'll talk about in the next couple of weeks. But what matters more than anything is that God loves us, God is in control, and God is coming back for us. And in that, I have confidence. Be loved by God and fear not. When you picture the end of the world from now on, let it not be some fiery destruction. Picture the end of the world more as a reunion than a disaster, more as coming home than everything blowing up. Be loved by God and fear not. This morning, how is your confidence level? The world wants to shake it, because really, fear sells books. Fear, when you instill fear in others, we call that fear mongering. When you instill fear in others, they're prone to look your direction. That's how every cult is started. It's people make other people afraid. They can only turn to me for answers. And if I can produce that in others, I know that they'll keep coming back. That goes on even in the church. How is your confidence in the midst of a world that likes to make you afraid? especially when it comes to the end? Are you worried about what's going to happen? Or are you confident that no matter what happens, Jesus will be there, and that's all that matters? This morning, if you are fearful about this or anything else that you're afraid might be coming down the pike in your direction in the future, I would love to pray for you about it. You can pray where you're at. You can come down to the altar to pray as well. If you are fearful because you don't have a relationship with Jesus, you need to be. And I would love to show you how to be confident instead of being fearful. That if you have that relationship, that fear can turn into a confidence in Jesus' love. And if you want to find Jesus for the first time, I can lead you in that direction this morning during our invitation or after the service. If you'll find me, we can talk about it. But let's stand together. You have the charge. Are you fearful? God can give you confidence. Go to him in prayer right now and ask him to give you that confidence. Come down here and pray or down at the altar, and I'll pray with you. I'm going to pray real quickly, and then we're going to sing together. You move in whatever way God is calling.